I've become sort of a press agent this summer for a little-known Bible character, and his name is Shamgar. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of Shamgar. But this fellow Shamgar, and there is such a man in the Bible, is mentioned just in two verses of Scripture. So that makes it rather simple. In the book of Judges, chapter 5, well, actually the first one in the third chapter, Judges 3:31, and in Judges 5, verse 6. In Judges 3:31 it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." And then the other verse of Scripture in which he's mentioned is in chapter 5, verse 6 of Judges. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways." Now, the first picture I get here, this man Shamgar, is that he lived in an enemy-occupied territory. His people, the Israelites, were overrun by the Philistines. And Philistine soldiers could be seen around the countryside. There'd be encampments here or there. They were occupying the land. And it became a dangerous thing, apparently, even to be on the main roads. And you'd have to sneak around to your friend's house by the back road somewhere or across the mountain, or some secret pathway that you knew. So he lived in an enemy-occupied territory. And so the first thing I want to remind you of this morning, as we're anticipating in all too soon to head for home, that we too live in enemy-occupied territory. And you are going home to a neighborhood, be it ever so fine, ever so nice, and to a city that's enemy-occupied territory. You know, we sing this song that this is my Father's world, and it is his by creation. But this world, Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. In another scripture, it says that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. This planet Earth is an enemy-occupied territory by Satan and all of his hosts. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, as recorded particularly in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, that the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Jesus, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And Jesus did not dispute that claim. This is an enemy-occupied planet called Earth. You know, I think we need to be a little careful and get it very clear as to who the true enemy is. For instance, today we have flare-ups all around the world. It's in Vietnam, it's in Congo, it's Cuba, it's West Berlin. Then we have all kinds of internal struggles. But what are these? They're simply the surface outcroppings of the real warfare that's going on with Christ and Satan. Why is it that someone that you know back home, wonderful person, intelligent, successful, cultured, can have the most stupid, ignorant, crazy, mixed up ideas about what it means to be a Christian? Their ideas of the gospel, they're not only out in left field, they're out in left field in the next ballpark. Why is this? Well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So he's been at work. Otherwise, very intelligent people. Their minds are blinded by Satan concerning a particular message, that of the gospel. Or you take Acts 26:18 as another illustration of this. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling about how God commissioned him. And God told him what his job was to be. And listen to it here, particularly the first part. He said, your job now, Paul, is to open their eyes, these people to whom I send you, to open their eyes. They need to be enlightened as to the wondrousness of Christ, as to their need. Their emotions aroused, their soul awakened, and the desire stimulated. See, there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't know, I'm getting along all right. Sure, everything's fine. Couldn't be more wonderful. Our great problem in America today, as far as the gospel is concerned, is not antagonism. You know that. It's indifference. I'm getting along all right, as I am. So, they need to have their desire stimulated to open their eyes as to what they're missing. They say, I'm rich and have need of nothing, and don't know that they're poor and blind and wretched and naked. And to turn them from darkness to light, he said. These people are in darkness. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, that they might be turned from darkness to light. Doesn't say they're not cultured. Doesn't say they're not fine folk. Doesn't mean they're savages. And it says, from the power of Satan unto God. They didn't like it very well in Jesus' day when they claimed to be children of Abraham, and he said, you are of your father the devil. They didn't like that very well. People are held captive by Satan. There's our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We live in an enemy-occupied territory. Now, Shamgar lived in an enemy-occupied territory, and he was part of the underground movement. He was occupied in guerrilla warfare, and we are part of the underground movement. We are occupied in a guerrilla warfare because we're in an enemy-occupied country and planet. Why did Jesus come to earth? 1 John 3:8 says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and slipped in quietly, so to speak, in this enemy-occupied territory as a baby, born in a manger, grew up, died on the cross to destroy the works of the devil. He came to do battle with the enemy. And now he is looking for people, for disciples, who will be part of his underground movement, who will take part in this guerrilla warfare. Disciples, that's what he's looking for. That's why the requirements for discipleship are stiff, because there's a battle going on and he's looking for people that he can count on. Now, if you're in business, you know very well that you want people working with you or for you that you can count on. That's what he's looking for. And so we're part of the underground. And when we pray the what we call the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, we are also, in fact, saying, Satan's kingdom go. I don't know, I didn't get to hear Dick in his messages. We have Hillis. But we had a little fellowship yesterday afternoon, and maybe he passed this thought along to you, but it's a great thought. I'm sure he must have. But he talked about a soldier and what's characteristic of a soldier. He said, a soldier, he says, as I reflect on it, is someone who is dangerous to the enemy. Yeah, I like that. I wonder how many Christians are dangerous to the enemy. I wonder how many Christians are on the attack and have the enemy concerned. That's what we're supposed to be. We're part of the underground. I hope that we're dangerous to the enemy where you live and where you work. Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We who belong to the body of Christ, the church, are to be on the offensive, storming the gates of hell to release some captives, that they might be brought back and built up and used to release some more. Or to use my other story of the underground, the guerrilla movement. So that was Shamgar. He was in any enemy-occupied country, so are we. He was part of the underground, so are we. And he delivered Israel. It's what it says. He also delivered Israel. And see, what happened was, it says he slew 600 men with an ox goad. And that's not bad. I had wondered, I used to think, you know, there must have been quite a fellow to end up with 600 of them, you know, dead or doornails around here. But the more I reflect on it, I think that he must have picked them off one at a time. Another guy disappeared. Another one disappeared. A few days later, a couple more disappeared. You know, that's something you can do as far as the warfare in which we're engaged. We can be like Andrew, who brought Peter to Jesus. And one at a time, this relative, a couple months later, this neighbor, disappears from the ranks of those who are held captive by Satan. And now leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light and are being built up. And lo and behold, a couple months later, maybe a neighbor of theirs disappears from the kingdom of darkness. And is transformed into the kingdom of light, one at a time, where you are and where you live. Or here's someone down the street, they have a lovely home, nice lawn, beautiful new car in the driveway, but their home is about to split up. It's on the rocks. And just very quietly, by your friendship and your prayer, that whole home can just be revolutionized. Right in your neighborhood. Right where you work. Well, now, how did this fellow Shamgar, how did he make out here? Well, there are a lot of us that say, well, yeah, you know, but, well, if I were like Leroy Ives, yeah, I believe I'd have the courage to really step out when I get home. Or if I was like George Sanchez, you know, or Dr. Dick Hillis. And who wouldn't like to be like Dr. Dick Hillis? But this guy Shamgar was a farmer. The first thing I noticed about him, he delivered Israel, but he was in the wrong profession. He ought to have been a soldier. King, he had never been to West Point even. Man, how can you fight battles if you're in the wrong profession? I assume he was a farmer because he used an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is, I guess. It's a long stick. It's got a little dull point on one end to prod the ox along, and on the other end it's got a little spade-like affair to clean off the plowshares. That's an ox goad. So he was a farmer. He was in the wrong profession. There are a lot of Christians, they say this. Well, I'm not a preacher. I haven't been to the right schools. Neither had he. And so God used a farmer. And God today wants to use a farmer, a clerk, a teacher, a housewife, a businessman. Shamgar started where he was. And that's what we've got to do. Start where we are. Where are you now? When you head home, now where are you? Well, what about your neighborhood? What about your friend? Your social circle? Your business? That's where you are to start. But you know what's the trouble with a lot of us? Today, we're sort of fretting about what we could have done last week. Or else we're hoping that the circumstances are going to ease up and the relatives that are now here, they're going to be leaving soon, and then the extra pressure at the store is going to let up, and then the circumstance is going to be about right. And we're always living yesterday or tomorrow, but never today. I remember how this struck me in my first Graham Crusade in Seattle back in 1951. I wasn't making much of a contribution, I have to admit. And at least the Spirit of God had a hold of me enough to convict me about it. And I went out during a meeting and sat in the car. And I suddenly realized, as I thought about it and prayed about it, that I wasn't really dedicated to that job at that time, at that place. And so I right then and there said, "Now, Lord, whether I never have another chance of any kind of ministry ever in my life again, I want to give myself to you for these days while I'm here in Seattle." And then since then, I've noticed this. Something about Billy Graham that's almost in some ways maddening. And that is that every city to which he goes, there's some reason why that's the most important place that he's ever had a crusade up to that point. And I also notice that he gives himself to that place as though there'll never be another meeting. He may have them planned 3 or 4 years ahead, but that has to have everything he's got. I think that's a tremendously important thing. Doss Trotman was like this. He was kind of maddening in this, too. You'd think that the thing he was doing at that moment was the most important thing in all the world. I used to think, there are other things that are important besides what you happen to be doing. Well, I've since come to see there's a real important trait there. A lot of us are never really dedicated to Christ to serve him where we now are. We wish we were there or here or it was like that, but we don't start where we are. Now, I wonder, have you ever really dedicated yourself to the service of Christ, to the place to which you're going back tomorrow? Or you've been missing it for months and maybe years and wishing that you had some kind of a different setup? But bless your heart, if God wants you to have a different setup, he'll get you a different setup. I'm sure you've all heard the illustration how the godly man was being inquired of as to why about the matter of patience. I need more patience by this consulate. And so the man said, "Let's pray." And he got out and prayed, and this godly man said, "Please send this person some tribulation. Send him some trouble, Lord." And the person grabbed him by the coat and said, "That isn't what I need. I got too much trouble now." Oh, but he said, "That's what the Bible says. Tribulation worketh patience. You ask for patience and you get trouble and you think God hasn't heard your prayer? You haven't read the Bible." So there you are, in that spot where you are. It's just a plain matter of the grass seeming greener on the other side of the fence until you get on the other side of the fence. So this fellow Shamgar, we can learn something from him. He started where he was, on the farm. You start where you are, wherever that is. There's something else about Shamgar. Along this line, you know, he must have been alive to the situation. Here there's an enemy-occupied country, and this ought not so to be. So, I believe he was alive to God. Certainly, God wrought a miracle through this fellow. God used this man. Now, I'm sure that in Shamgar's day, there were people who said, "Oh, this is awful. Boy, I hate to see these Philistines around here. Well, people living in fear and all the rest, and things are all disrupted, not even safe to take the main highways." I'm sure there are a lot of people like that. They were alive on the manward side. But Shamgar was alive on the Godward side as well. He was in touch with God. Now, there are a lot of Christians today. They're alive on the manward side. They bemoan what's going on. A lot of them bemoan the church. Say, "Well, the church is failing today." But they're not alive on the Godward side to be in touch with God, to have a vision of what they could do, and be empowered by him to do something about it, instead of just sitting back and criticizing. And as is so often said, having roast preacher for Sunday dinner. Anybody can tear things apart, but who can put them together again? And as I think of Shamgar being alive on the Godward side, in touch with God, sensitive, not only the situation, but in the source, this boundless source or reservoir resources by which he could do something about it,
I think of Romans 6:11.
It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." That is, when Christ died on the cross, I died with him. Sin no longer needs to be my master because I've died to it. Doesn't mean that sin died, I died to it. Now I am free. And that's about as far as I went for many a year with this verse. And sin had come up or some sort of a temptation, I'd go around saying, "I'm dead." "Yeah, but you're dead." But I seem to be very much alive, at least toward the sin part. But you know, I realize that's only half the truth. And I've heard this quoted again and again and again. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." But I remember the day when it really struck me, the last half of that verse. I jumped up and yelled, "Eureka! Found it!" It says, "But alive unto God." Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now you may go back home, and you are alive on the manward side to some real problems you face, some people that are very, very needy. But realize that in Christ you are also alive on the Godward side, so that you are in contact with eternal resources that can flow through you to do something about this need. You're just the channel. You're not the reservoir. God doesn't... People say, "Oh, I like to have power. Power." Okay, well, what do you want? A package delivered in the mail? Look, there it says, "Power from God." See that? There it is. I got it. It doesn't work that way. It's the power of God that flows through us as a vessel, as a pipe. That's the way I think of Shamgar. He was in touch with God. He must have been kind of quite alone in this thing, but he was alive in the Godward side. I only have to remind you, I think, of last Friday night's message from Charlie Rakes. There's a man who's alive on the Godward side. And look what God has done of that man. Humble, and as he said, his problems, and along various and sundry lines, but a ministry around the world. And I remember when Charlie Riggs came out to our home in Seattle, and he was my one-man Bible class month after month, and I was so discouraged. Little did I know what God is going to do through that one fellow. There's a Shamgar. He's picked them off one at a time, and a few dozens at a time as well. But to what God can do. So here he was, a farmer. Charlie Riggs out of the oil fields. Shamgar off the farm. Wrong profession? No, God could show himself strong through that kind of a man, and he can show himself strong through you. Now, you see, you're no stronger than when you came here a week ago. Did you know that? Really? You simply learned a little better how to appropriate his strength. You don't have to go home like the person said, like you've got a little pitcher all filled up with water. Then you go home and you pour a little out here and in this counseling and this testimony and pour out a little more there. And you say, and pretty soon the pitcher's empty and you say, "Well, I got to go back and get it filled up again." It's not like that at all. With Christ living in you, you go home with the well. Just inexhaustible resources. And I believe this is the way it was with Shamgar. Something else that was wrong about Shamgar. Wrong profession. He also used the wrong weapon. Whoever heard of using an ox goad? But he used what he had. He used what he had. And isn't it a shame how many of us say, "Well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have the other." Well, if I'd only been to seminary, and God calls some people, don't misunderstand me. But we use an excuse. We don't use what we do have. Because we can't do everything, then we think we should do nothing. Shamgar could have argued that. All he had is an ox goad, but he knew how to use an ox goad. You remember what God said to Moses? He says, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." this rod became a symbol of the power and authority of God using Moses. I remember some years ago hearing an older couple tell a story how during the crash in 1929, they lost everything. They lived in Oregon. And so he and his wife were praying, and they said, "Lord, what are we going to do? We have nothing left. We are completely wiped out." And it was almost as though the Lord had said to them, "Well, what is that in your hand?" This portion of Scripture came to their mind. And they said, "Nothing, Lord. It's all gone." But the question seemed to come back again. "Well, what is that in your hand?" And once more, "Well, it's, we wiped out." But once more, "What is that in your hand?" "The only thing we've got is a one-room log cabin up in the woods, up in the northern part of the state of Washington." But what's a one-room log cabin in the woods up in the northern part of the state of Washington? And it's as though the Lord said, "Well, let's start there." And this was so impressed upon them, they got a couple friends together and they went up there. And they spent a couple of days just in prayer and in the Word. And they had such a blessed time, they decided they'd do that again. And in the meantime, a few other people heard what had happened, they wanted to come. And today, the first conference grounds in Bellingham, Washington, with a wonderful year-round conference program, boys camp and all the rest, is going on. Started with what? A one-room log cabin in the woods. Just start with what you have. "Well, I don't have much." Well, let's take what you've got. Whether it's an ox goat or a one-room log cabin, let me have that and show you what I can do. So my question to you this morning is, well, what do you have? You got a home? You got a paintbrush? You got some friends? What do you have? Be it ever so little, be it ever so small. Say, "Well, I've got so-and-so, but I never heard of anybody using that." Well, God's a God of great variety, and He'd like to use that too. Start where you are with what you have. Now, I want to bring in an illustration here, but I also want to just digress for a moment for another point. I'm having a little trouble here today. When I get all through with this message, if I didn't bring in an extraneous point here, it would be an incomplete message. Because as I get the picture here, Shamgar must have done this by himself. At least this is the way I think of it. Although I have a hunch that he probably had some buddies who pitched in and gave him a hand. The Lord usually does this. He raises up somebody to get in there with him. And while I'm talking to you this morning about the importance of you starting where you are with what you have, I want to remind you that how much you need others. And here's where the church comes in. The fellowship with other believers. Now, I didn't have a chance to bring it at this conference, but this summer I've been bringing a message on some of Satan's master strokes. And one of Satan's master strokes is what I call individualism. The one-man gang, the institution that doesn't need anybody else. And I believe that according to Romans 12, that this is something that has to have the touch of the cross to it. There is no person who possesses all the gifts in himself. We are interdependent one upon another. Now this week we haven't talked a lot about the church. And I think, you know, we're either or thinkers, aren't we? We think that it's either this or that. And because maybe we haven't talked about it much, that must mean we're against it. I remember in a counseling class I had a question handed up to me. "What do you have against John 3:16? That was the question. Well, it just happened that I hadn't used it in the last couple of counseling classes, so I must have something against it. But we expect every navigator representative to be actively identified with the local church. And we need to get in there and be faithful. And here there may be something that you have in your hand that you just didn't realize what God could use. When Doss Trotman came to know Christ, he's about 19 or 20, thereabouts. He came to know the Lord through a young people's group and memorizing Scripture. But shortly afterwards, in this little church with 100 people in the Sunday school they asked him to take a Sunday school class of 6 junior high boys. And these boys are apparently rather recalcitrant. They had driven off the 2 previous teachers. And so Doss did a thing that was very typical. He got out alone with the Lord, and he said, "Lord, you made little boys. You know how they're wired up. Would you please give me some ideas of how to get next to these boys?" And the Lord gave him some ideas. And he got back with these boys, and pretty soon the Sunday school class wasn't long enough. They said, "We've got to have more time. We appreciate this, but could we get together maybe in an evening, a week on occasion, to get more?" Well, okay, so they did. And do you know that starting with that Sunday school class of 6 junior high boys, in the next 2 years, 225 more boys came to know Christ in that little town. The Sunday school grew from 100 to 400. What is that you've got in your hand? "Oh, this Sunday school class. I cram on Saturday night and try to get what the lesson material had to say so at least I can make some pretense there of having a decent Sunday school class." Why, maybe that thing that you've got right there in the hand of God multiplied be almost unbelievable to you what God could do with that. Now, Shamgar lived in an enemy-occupied territory. So do we. He was in the underground, and so are we. But we're on the victorious side. He delivered Israel, and we're on the winning side. The battle's already been won. And you can be used to release some captives. One by one. And what do? Wish that we were somewhere else? No, start right where you are with what you have and then just trust God to use it and to multiply it. Can you do that? Can you do that? Sure. And like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed 5,000.